Love that song. Few things I want to share, something I forgot to mention in our announcements. You see it on your handout bulletin. On June 21st, coming up, we are launching a student ministry. Our student ministry will launch on a Friday for our first kind of kickoff. We're going to be here at the church at 6:30. There will be food, and there will be fun, and there will be fellowship. We want you to pray for this. We also want you to let any students know. If you have any high school age, 7th, 8th graders, high school age, kids that you know in the area, let them know. Encourage them to come and be a part of that. Now, following that kickoff, we might meet on a different night, but the kickoff is going to be on Friday. We're going to have some more handouts for this. In fact, the door hangers that we're giving out in a week or so, they also have the announcement on there. We want to get the word out. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I know that we've been going through Ecclesiastes, but we're taking a break today because about once a quarter, at least maybe three, four times a year, I want us to kind of spend a little time on what we call Pillar Sundays. This is a Pillar Sunday. This is a day that we want to review one of our pillars. And as a church, we have five different pillars, and these pillars help support us as a church and keep us on mission. And these are so very important. It's been shown time and time again that when people are in the wilderness, when people are wandering through even the desert, even a forest, and they have no point of reference, you know what they do? They walk in circles. That's why it's kind of a tired old kind of narrative. When you watch a movie or a story, when people are wandering around, what happens? Hey, didn't we pass that log before? Haven't we been here before? We're walking in circles. The reason why that's kind of this hackneyed kind of situation in a lot of stories is because it's true. It's what we do. They've studied this with GPS. They've low-jacked people, and they put them in forests when there's no real when the sun is blocked by the clouds, so they have no point of reference, and people will literally walk in circles. They've taken people to the desert. Now, in the desert, with all the dunes, it all kind of looks the same, but when people have at least the sun, they can at least kind of walk straight. But when you blindfold them and they don't have that external kind of point of reference, they walk in circles. So when we think about our mission as a church to make, mature, and multiply God's people all to his glory, what's going to keep us going in that mission are these pillars. They're kind of points of reference to make sure that we're fulfilling the purpose that God has called us to. And today we want to look at Colossians, and we want to talk about the pillar that we call unafraid witness. That we believe that we as a church should boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. So let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and see how Paul is encouraging this church to have a witness and to be bold. Beginning in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us together as a church and that you are building your kingdom through us. We pray that we would be faithful. But Lord, even today as we review this pillar, God, you would equip us. You would prepare us. You would empower us. You would break our hearts for those around us and lead us to be witnesses, to be lights, to be the ambassadors that you've called us to. We thank you for this day. We praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I really don't like just jumping in a book of the Bible without giving a whole lot of context, but that's kind of what we're doing today. And just to let you know, this is here at the end of this letter that Paul's been writing. And Paul here is kind of making a circle himself. He's kind of circling back around to where he started the letter off, because he started the letter off talking about his prayer for them and how he thanks God for them and how they are fruit of God as he has preached the word. So now he kind of circles around and tells them, now you guys should pray. And you should focus on steadfast prayer. And then you guys should spread the word as we trust in God to provide the fruit of our labors. So he's revisiting this idea of prayer and witness and speaking God's truth. And so he's calling on the church to be faithful. He's calling on us to be faithful in these things. So I want us to look at him real quickly. Number one, he's telling us we need to be partners in prayer. Partners in prayer. Verse 2, he just goes right into it. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Our prayer, your prayer life, should be characterized by steadfastness. In fact, continue steadfastly in prayer. That's the main command here in this section. Steadfast in prayer. Think about your life. What if you were to ask somebody who really knows you? Just how would they characterize things that you are steadfast about? Like, let them tell you. Jeff. Jeff, you've known me a long time. If you were to describe my life, what would you say I'm steadfast about? What things stand out to you in my life that you know for certain that I'm doing them, they're important to me? And Jeff would say, well, eating. Okay. Yeah, I'm pretty steadfast in that. I'm already looking forward to lunch. Pretty steadfast in eating. Sleeping. Yeah, I'm pretty steadfast in that. Like to sleep. What else? Would they say prayer? Would they describe your life as being steadfast in prayer? You're a person of prayer. They know you pray. Steadfast. This is the same idea where we see Paul elsewhere saying, pray without ceasing. Be constant in your prayers. Now, what is prayer? What is it? I mean, very simply, it's what? It's just a conversation with God in and through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You're conversing with God because you have a relationship with Him in Christ. And you're coming to Him to give Him praise. You're coming to Him to confess. You're coming to Him to thank Him. You're coming to Him to bring your request, to make your request known. We call it supplication. You're coming to Him because you're needy. And you're asking Him to work in your life because you know you're dependent upon Him. And so perhaps one of the reasons why, if Jeff were commenting on my life and he was listing all the things that I'm steadfast in, maybe one of the reasons why he wouldn't say prayer, if he wouldn't say prayer, it's because maybe I'm not steadfast in prayer. And then if you were to go, all right, Stuart, why are you not steadfast in prayer? Why are you not praying continuously? Why ceaselessly? Well, I think David Platt really hit on this, and in one of his messages talking about prayer, he said, prayerlessness in your life is a sign of pride in your life. That's really good. That's really good. Because when we're living prayerlessly, when we're not praying, what are we doing? We're assuming that we've got this. I'm in control. I can do this. I don't need any help. The way that you remember your children, as your children are growing up and you help them cross the street and you hold their little hands and you just, as a parent, you love that, right? You know, helping them across. I'm here. I'm guiding. I'm caring for you. And then you know when they reach that age where they start shoving you off. I got this. Stop it. I don't need your help. I can do this. Well, that's kind of what we do in our lives when we're prayerless. It's like we're waving God's hand away. I don't need you. I can do this. No, Paul says to pray steadfastly, continue steadfastly. In fact, the idea here is they've been steadfast in prayer, so he's saying continue. Continue. He again has to call on them. Listen to me. If you're feeling a little convicted right now, that's what the word of God is for. It's to come along and remind us, because our human nature is to kind of start to forget and we start to turn in circles of of habits, right? Our habits. And habits will eat all of our good intentions for breakfast. And sometimes the habit goes away from being a person of prayer. And so God's word is here to remind you, hey, continue steadfastly in prayer. Let that just saturate your mind. This is God's expectation for you to be steadfast in prayer. But not just steadfast. Notice also that you're to be informed and you're to be thankful in your prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Your steadfast prayer is to be characterized by watchfulness and thankfulness. I love the idea of watchfulness. It's the idea of being informed, right? You know what's going on. You're aware. You're aware of what's going on, the challenges you face. But more importantly, you're aware of the obstacles and challenges that your brothers and sisters in Christ are facing, that your family are facing. You're informed. That's why I love these connection cards. Because when you fill out a connection card, listen, trust me, I'm in my office, and oftentimes I just have my hands on it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm just praying, and it's an informed prayer because you told me what to pray for. Now, sometimes you leave it blank. I don't pray for those. I'm kidding. That's a joke. If you leave it blank, I just pray for you. Right? I just pray, look, God, you're working. You're doing something. I still pray for you. But if you fill out the back, it's informed. I know better how to ask God to work in your life. An informed prayer is a thankful prayer. I mean, Paul has told us a whole lot in this letter. He's given us a lot of reasons to be thankful. In fact, if you flip back to chapter 1, just flip back to chapter 1 real quick. Talking about thankful prayer and reasons to be thankful. Chapter 1, look at verses 9 and following. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share and the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Come on. You see that? Reason to give thanksgiving in prayer? Paul gets right to it. Verse 12, I'm giving thanks. I'm thankful in my prayer. Why? Because God, the Father, has qualified you to share in this inheritance. God has transferred you from a kingdom of darkness, sin, and lostness. God has transferred you. He has redeemed you. He has saved you in and through Jesus Christ so that now you're part of the kingdom of God. Wow. Give thanks. Thanks. Be thankful to Him in your prayer. Even as you're informed and you're knowledgeable of all the obstacles, because every obstacle, listen to me, every obstacle that you can list in your life and in those you're praying for, you remember, Christ has triumphed over everything. We have victory in Him. So even as you're praying for the greatest and biggest of all obstacles that you can think of in someone's life, you have confidence in Christ. And you can pray with thankfulness. Now next, our prayers should be intercessory prayers. Intercessory prayers. We're praying for others. Not just praying for ourselves. Now, you need to pray for yourself, but we need to pray for others. Look what Paul says. At the same time, verse 3, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. The Apostle Paul is dependent on intercessory prayer. I mean, if you look in the back of your Bibles, you know how you have those maps of like Paul's missionary journeys? First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey. And you're like, man, sometimes I wish I could be a Paul. And I could just go out and have that boldness. And I could walk into a city and start preaching Jesus. And I could just build relationships with people in a way in that they listen to me. Paul did that not because he was so talented, Paul didn't do that because he was so gifted that he had this big shining personality. In fact, what we kind of know about Paul is he wasn't super attractive. He wasn't this charismatic figure. And he says himself, when he showed up, he didn't come and try to use big fancy words and philosophies to impress people. He did the opposite. So what was it that made Paul able to go and plant all these churches and all these missionary journeys? It's prayer. It's prayer. He was dependent on prayer. People praying for him. People like the Colossians praying for him for opportunity, that doors would be open and that he would be able to speak with clarity. It's intercessory prayer. It's missional prayer. Praying for the mission to go forth. Even as we're planning this drive where we're going out and we're just hanging door hangers, you pray. Pray for the door hangers. Pray for opportunities. Pray for the boldness to speak. When you go to work this week, you pray. You pray for boldness. You pray for me. You pray for others. Intercessory prayer, missional prayer. We're partners together in this. God does not intend for you alone to fulfill the Great Commission. He doesn't. He's brought you into a faith family, a church. And the church is here to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're partners in this. So the question is, how's your prayer life? Do you pray this way? Are you steadfast in prayer? Or is your prayer life similar to your auto maintenance life? I know we have a couple exceptions. I see you there. But generally speaking, most of us, what does your auto maintenance schedule look like in your life? How many of you are following that guide in the manual, right? You've pulled out of the glove box, so many thousand miles, I'm scheduling it, my calendar, I'm all over it. No! You're just driving along till the idiot light comes on, right? Bing! Uh-oh! Engine light. Guess I got to do some maintenance. But apart from that, you don't even think about it. Even in New Jersey, you don't even pump your own gas. Come on. No, that's crazy. It's crazy. I'm waiting on this guy. Come on. All right. No, Paul, see, this is what happens in our lives. Sometimes we just go along with our pride and our self-sufficiency, and we think we got this. We have our routines. We're going through life, and prayer is an afterthought, that when things happen in your life, like that idiot light, I should pray. Oh, pain in my side. Ooh, I should pray. Somebody pulls out in front of you and smash into them. Pray. Family member calls you. They lost their job. Oh, I should pray. Is your life more like that? Yesterday, I took my daughter to a picnic. Smith Park in Parsippany. And I'm just praying. Lord, help me find this park. Help me find this parking spot. But that was more because of the circumstance forced it on me, right? Maybe I should have prayed harder that morning before I left, instead of waiting until I was trying to find the place. Be steadfast. Be steadfast in prayer. Be a person of prayer. Demonstrate your neediness, your dependence on God through prayer. He's glorified through that. And we believe He works. Prayer is powerful. So pray. We're partners in prayer. But secondly, the second thing he goes on to talk about here is that we're partners in this witness. He said, pray for me that I'll have opportunities and be able to share the gospel. But then he says, and now you guys, we're in this together. We're partners in witness. Partners in witness. Look what he says in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. As you live a life following God's divine wisdom, as you live a life seeking justice, as you live a life of mercy, as you show the love of God in Christ by giving to others, helping others, choosing to follow Him, that wisdom that you live out is itself a witness to those around you. being mindful of the time. Notice what he says. Making the best use of the time. Our time is short. Ecclesiastes has been reminding us that, right? So we're to be mindful. You've only got 80 years, maybe 90. Sometimes it's over 100, right? That you can be a witness. That you can walk in wisdom. That you can be a light. That we can partner together in advancing the kingdom of God. And so do so wisely. And do so righteously. Be holy. Be holy. Your holiness is to be magnetic. I think of it like remember those lights you used to hang outside on the porch that had like the blue light that like zapped the bugs, right? Bug zappers. Remember those? Right? That it attracts the bugs, which makes me wonder how come bugs don't fly towards the sun? I don't understand. But those lights attract the bugs. In the same way, your holiness, your wisdom is magnetic. It will attract people. It will repel some people, mind you. It will invite persecution. At the same time, it should be magnetic. We're to be blameless of accusations. We're to be attractive to outsiders who watch the way that we live. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5 when he says, "Let your light shine to all men. They might see your works and glorify God in heaven above." Being very intentional. In fact, verse 6, notice what he says. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." You see, it's not just living a life. It's not just walking in wisdom and holiness. It's not just that. But that blameless life is a foundation for this gracious witness. You got to share words. Preach the gospel always and use words always. Gospel's good news. So you got to share your words and let your conversation be seasoned with words of grace. The way you talk, your conversation has little pieces of grace and light and gospel in it. This is what we mean when we say unafraid witness. This is what we mean when we say being bold. When I say being bold in your witness, some of you think, all right, well, he's calling us to put on the sandwich board that says the end is near and to get a bullhorn and to stand on the corner and tell people, you're going to hell. That's not what we're saying. That's not what we mean. Now, some of you might feel like God's called you to do that. Well, I'm going to pray for you and encourage you in that. But generally speaking, you, in the life that you have, that, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is you going about your business, your work, your hobbies, going about your life and seasoning your conversation with words of grace. So that you're a witness to those that are in those spheres of influence around you. That's what we're talking about. Being intentional in our walk. Seasoning our conversations with words of grace so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, if you're living a holy life and you have a sense of joy and you're making wise decisions and you're seasoning your conversation with grace, that's going to attract people. They're going to ask you questions. You're to be intentional in these conversations. Not just kind. These aren't just kind words. These are gracious words that are redemptive, that prick their hearts, that guide them towards the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is gospel intentionality. I've shared this with you before. A fellow by the name of Tim Chester and Steve Timmis, these two guys, they're two elders in a church in England. Now, if you think the church in America is like in bad shape, you should look at the church in England. It's been on hospice for a while. But there are churches that are growing there. Their church was growing. So much so that everybody started saying, "What are you guys doing? How are you doing it? We're all dying. Nobody wants to come to church. We're dying. What are you guys doing to grow?" And their answer is this. They said very simply, "We're a church of regular people doing regular things with gospel intentionality." That's it. They're going and watching the soccer games. I know they call it football over there, but this is America. They're going to watch the soccer games regular things, right? It's what regular people do. But they're doing it with gospel intentionality. They're having parties and cookouts at their house, and they're inviting their community and neighbors because that's what regular people do. And they do it with gospel intentionality. They season their conversations with words of grace. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to encourage you in living a life of witness. Number three, this is what I want to do. I want you to live a life of witness. Now, see, sometimes when we think about evangelism and we think about witnessing, it's this other component that we add to what we do. Evangelism is when we go out and we hand out tracts, but not when I'm just like at work and having a conversation with my coworker. Evangelism is when we go out and hang out door hangers. No. What I'm doing is I'm calling you beyond that. I'm calling you to forget that idea, that bifurcation. I'm calling you to realize that your entire life is to be a life of mission. Your entire life is to be a life of showing and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the way we're going to do this is there's actually a tool that was developed by a church in Florida. There's all kind of resources. We're going to give you some in a minute. It's called the Three Circles. It's called the Three Circles. So guys, you've got your little bulletin handout, and the back of it's blank. Maybe you've written down some notes, but hopefully you've got a little blank space there. And this is what I want you to do with that blank space, is I want you to practice these circles. Just follow along with me as we talk about these three circles. Because we're going to train you through looking at these three circles to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. You're going to season your conversations with words of grace. And as you have conversations with your coworkers, you're going to be able to turn those into gospel conversations naturally and not feel like a car salesman. You ever feel like that when you try to witness? Like you're trying to like bait and switch or something? Like you're, yeah, that's interesting. Hey, can I give you some four spiritual laws real quick? Can I just completely shift gears now and talk about Jesus? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to help you turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And it starts with the first circle. So maybe if you're going to draw this, in the upper kind of left-hand part of your blank space, draw a circle, and in it write God's design. God's design. This is kind of where we start. We start here. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly. That, yeah, this world is broken around us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But even though we live in a broken world, people see signs of beauty. There's beauty all around us. They see design and purpose all around us. And that design and that purpose and that beauty around us is there because God created everything. In fact, a secular kind of atheist worldview can't explain either one of those things. It can explain beauty, and it can explain purpose and design. But we see that. People gravitate towards it. They know it. They see it there. And each one of us has been made with a purpose to worship Him and to walk with Him. In Genesis, God said that, and it tells us that after God created everything, He looked at it and He said, it is good. And Psalm 19, verse 1 reminds us that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky proclaims the work of His hands. When you think back to God's original design and the way the world originally was, it was a life of harmony. There was harmony and there was peace. There was peace between us and God, and there was peace with us between one another, and there was peace between us and the world. But it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way. Look at the next one. You see, man walked away from that. Man chose to walk away from God's purpose, God's calling, and the harmony and design of this world. And when we turn away from God and His plan, life just doesn't work. Because God created it to work a certain way. How many of you have ever had water in your gas tank? Anybody ever gotten water in the gas tank? Doesn't happen these days much anymore, but back in the day. You ever get water in the gas tank? What happens? The engine stops running. Why? It's not made to run on water. You're doing it wrong. And when you do it wrong, it's broken. The same thing with the world. When people start to do things wrong and turn away from God, it results in brokenness. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way, and the Bible calls that sin. And the consequences of our sin is separation from us and God. Judgment in this life and for all eternity. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So let's see the next circle. So you have a circle on your sheet. The second circle should be to the right, and this is brokenness. Brokenness. Sin leads to brokenness, and we see this all around us and in our own lives as well. Listen to me. When I use these three circles, when I talk to people, I usually start with brokenness because everybody knows it. Everybody already sees it. And this is how it comes up in conversation. You're at work. You're just typing out that spreadsheet, working on those macros, getting ready to submit it for a report. Your coworker comes over and says, hey, I just need some advice. Something terrible happened this weekend. My husband saw the doctor. They ran some tests. We've been really quiet about this, but we just got notice that he has cancer. That's brokenness. See, that's how the conversation starts. The conversation starts with brokenness, that this world is broken. Disease, sickness, that's brokenness. That's where it starts. And so you can begin to relate to them. Yeah, we live in a world of brokenness, but it wasn't always this way. And you can even talk about the beauty and goodness and mercy of people that you still see around you. But what happens is we realize this world is broken, and we begin to search ways to get out of the brokenness. And some of us, that's what those little jagged arrows mean. They represent that. That sometimes we look to drugs to get out of our brokenness. And you know what happens? More and more brokenness. Sometimes people look to relationships, like the woman at the well. Guy after guy after guy trying to get a relationship to fix their brokenness, and just more brokenness. Whether it's job, whether it's money, it's all broken, or as Ecclesiastes would tell us, it's all meaningless. So when we realize that it's broken, we begin to look for a way out. There's got to be something else to rescue us from this brokenness. But there's nothing inside of the broken system that will do that. Everything we have access to results in more and more brokenness. In fact, the Bible tells us that people are under judgment because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served something created instead of the Creator. It's the way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's really death. So what is the answer? This is the third circle. The answer is the gospel. You see the gospel down there. Gospel, what is that? What is the gospel? Gospel literally means good news. It's good news. The gospel means good news. Because God loved us so much that He didn't leave us. He didn't abandon us in brokenness. The good news is that God Himself sent His Son into a world of brokenness. He came down into this world and He lived amongst us and He suffered. He suffered terribly. And He suffered for our sins and our rebellion and our turning away from Him. And He took upon Himself the judgment of God on the cross and He died. But He rose again victoriously over sin. He paid the price. It was done. He defeated death and He rose again. And He provides a rescue from the brokenness. So the gospel is the answer. That God Himself came to rescue us. That's the answer. But to get from brokenness to the gospel, there are these two things that we call repent and believe. That's what connects us from brokenness to the gospel, is repentance and belief. And we need to be clear about this. You need to be clear about this. Repentance means to change. To change what you're thinking about your brokenness and who you are. To realize that you've sinned against God and He's holy. That's repentance. You realize God is right. And then that demonstrates itself in a changed life. You change direction. It's like this. I often demonstrate it this way. Repentance is like this. You're going in one way. It's broken. Everything's broken. You're trying drugs. You're trying relationships. You're trying the job. You're trying education. You're trying everything. If nothing's working, you hear the gospel. You repent. You turn. You repent and you start walking towards God. The problem is, this is why you have to clearly explain repentance, because here's the problem. People are walking in their brokenness, and it doesn't seem to work, and then they hear the gospel, and they like it, and they're like, hey, this gospel thing is a good idea, but then they keep going this way, right? There's no change in direction. It didn't go from their head to their heart, we say. Repentance is sincere. It's real. And to believe means to trust, to put our faith in the person and work of Jesus, to really trust him, to put yourself, you know, the trust fall where you kind of close your eyes and you just fall backwards. This is what you're doing with your life. You're putting it, you're giving it all to Christ, believing he came, he died for you and rose again. You're trusting him with your whole life. And so to put it together, the gospel means Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and God raised him from the dead. He died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. And our connection to that is repentance and belief. Here's a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. This is the nutshell of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he raised. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his Son. That means he gave him up for a sacrifice. So here's a cheat for you. In that circle where you wrote gospel, instead of writing gospel, you can also use arrows. You can draw an arrow coming down as you describe that Jesus came into the brokenness. He was born here. You can draw a cross showing that he died for our sins and was buried. And then you draw another arrow going up that he was raised from the dead. And he has ascended into heaven. You can draw this in the gospel circle as you explain it to someone. So let's look at what we have so far. Our next slide. So God's design, as we ran from God, that's called sin. It results in brokenness. But God loves us and provides restoration in the gospel. And we connect to that by repenting and believing. And once we believe in that, this is what the gospel does. The gospel helps us recover and pursue God's design. It doesn't take us out of the broken world yet. It will. But even in a world of brokenness, we can recover God's design. We can recover God's purpose for our lives. We can find significance and meaning and joy because we've been reconciled with God. Now, when you share this with someone, and by the way, this idea of circles came up with somebody saying, how can I explain the gospel on a napkin at a cafe, right? So you could just sketch it out on a napkin. But when we do this, when you're sharing the gospel, you're not just giving information. You're giving an invitation. You're not just giving them information. You're a herald of the King. You're proclaiming good news, to which inherent in that good news is a demand and a call for a response. And so you want to have that place where there's an invitation as you're talking with your coworker, your neighbor. Now, it doesn't have to be awkward. You don't have to say, now, if you would, just bow your head. And then if you feel like you need to do this, raise your hand. You don't have to, it doesn't have to be awkward. In fact, here's a way to do it. Look at the next slide. You've got a napkin, you've just drawn these three circles. You've just done this illustration with all your little arrows and you've explained. First, you ask the person to identify his or her current location. You say, hey, man, you came in here, we were talking about the brokenness, you're feeling that, but where would you kind of put yourself in the circles? Where would you locate yourself? And if they say, well, I'm kind of over here in the brokenness, I mean, I've heard about Jesus, but I mean, I'm just in the brokenness. I mean, And just ask. All you do is ask. Is there any reason? Is there anything that would keep you from repenting and believing right now? You can do it right now. Just ask them to do that. If they repent and believe in the gospel, they recover God's design. Right? They're made new. Now, here's the cool thing, is that once we recover, once we have a new beginning, once we're made new, we're sent into that world of brokenness. We're sent out. We've been fixed so that we can bear a message of being fixed. We've been redeemed so we can share the message of redemption. We've been blessed in Christ so that we can be a blessing to those around us. Now, let me give you one more thing. Sometimes I feel iffy about doing this, but let's look at a sample prayer. I've been in situations with people where you're like, do you want to do that right now? And you could see the repentance on their face. You could tell it's real, right? They're like, yes, I need this. And they go, what do I do? Well, the Bible says, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. That's what you do. They go, how do I do that? You could tell them, well, you could say a simple prayer. And this is just an example. But what you want to be careful of, the prayer doesn't save them. It's not like this is a magical spell, an incantation, but if you say it correctly, you will be saved. And we'll know because when you're done, you'll hear the angels singing. It's not that. But this is just a way to guide them to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believing that he died and rose from the grave. So God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and make me clean on the inside. I need you to heal the broken places in my life. I believe Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead. I'm repenting of my sins and believing in Jesus. Help me recover and pursue your design in my life. You just get them to, they just verbalize it, that it's real, if it's a sincere expression from their heart. You point them to it. It's that simple. Now, guys, as you go forth to live a life of wisdom and witness, as you have conversations with people and you try to engage them and go from brokenness to God's design and the gospel, you don't always get to go through all of it, but you can share just parts of it. So this is what I want to do real quick. I want to show you a video of somebody putting this all together. This is a video of somebody walking through it. And we have some discussion guides that you could also, we're going to give you some extras that kind of walk through the whole thing too. We're handing those out right now, so that you can even follow along if you want, or just watch the video as an example of somebody sharing the three circles. And Donna, it might be a little loud when you kick it off, so just be mindful. But here's some handout tracks, their gospel discussion guides, and let's see how this one person just walks through the whole thing, putting it together. There we go. So a very simple way to just share the good news with someone, I have found this to be so effective, an easy way to talk to somebody about the gospel. You don't feel like you're doing a bait and switch. They're talking about brokenness already. You're talking about God's design. You can identify often with, I've experienced a lot of brokenness. I've tried the roads to get out of it. I know what it's like to feel snapped back. And I know what it's like to know freedom and forgiveness and restoration in Jesus Christ. It's an easy way to share that with them. You have a guide, a discussion guide that you can take, you can use to walk people through. There has been an app on for your iPhone and Android devices. For some reason, it's not working right now. I don't know. Maybe they're updating it. I don't know. But it should be up again soon. So you can even, I've done it on my iPad with someone, of course, on a plane. So they were like just trapped, right? They're like, oh, I sat next to a Christian again. And so I walked through them with it on the iPad. But we do it with words of grace, and we seek to be a light. Church, this is one of our pillars. We believe that we're called to be an unafraid witness. When we lose this pillar, we begin to move off the mark of our mission, and we begin to spin in circles. If we're not making disciples, we are failing. It's what we're called to do. Let's make disciples. Now, another one of our pillars is prayer, unceasing prayer. We talked about it at the beginning. We're going to end with prayer, and I'm going to have Brother Don come and share a prayer request that we want to join together and intercede on behalf of someone in need. Definitely, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have loved us, that you set your affection upon us, and sent your Son to redeem us, that in him we have restoration, we have the forgiveness of sins. And God, we thank you so much that being made new in Christ, we are empowered and sent out with a message of redemption. So we pray that you would bless us as your ambassadors, as witnesses, as we go forth. Help us to show and share your love and to even use some of these tools, these circles, Lord, just to engage our coworkers, our neighbors, our family. Father, we do want to pray for Marty Bowman. Lord, we pray your will be done as you've instructed us to pray. I do pray that you would heal him. Pray that you would give him grace. I pray that you would strengthen him. Pray that you would be with his family. You would comfort them. That they would know the assurance that is available in Christ, that he is Lord and working all things for our good, even this. I pray that your church would come around this family and love them. And I pray that even through this trial, they would walk in wisdom and be a witness of you and what you've done. Again, Father, we ask that you would bless us as we go forth to be a blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.